Welcome this evening. We'd again like to thank you for coming and joining with us here on this Christmas Eve service. I'm not sure, maybe this kind of gathering brings back memories from years past. Certainly the cold weather reminds us of past Christmas Eves, doesn't it? I have lots of memories growing up because in the tradition that our family was raised in, as children, Christmas Eve was a really big deal. And we'd go for the Christmas Eve children's concert. And one year I had the privilege of lighting some candles as just a little guy. And I had troubles lighting the candles. And it still sends shivers of frustration. I'm going to be lighting candles later again tonight. So as long as everybody acts or does well, we'll be doing good. Do you have a family heirloom in your home? Is there anything that's been passed down from generation to generation? Some do. But really, I think heirlooms, things that we hold special from generation to generation, are really becoming less and less common. And you'll find that out especially when you are going to move out of the home that you have maybe lived in for years, and none of your kids want your stuff. My son and his family have moved back and forth across Canada several times. They have moved now internationally, and they have another move planned next summer already again, internationally. And for my son, his definition of sentimentality is how many times do you replace the same pieces of IKEA furniture each time you move? But here in this Christmas season, we tend to bring a few things out of the closet and dust them off again in our thoughts and memories of the past. And one of them definitely is the nativity scene. How many of you have some form of nativity scene that maybe has been passed down from past generations? Yes. We have one in our home from my wife's family, or it's one that's similar to it, and it's actually just a paper nativity scene. Yet it's something that brings back memories for Gail. In the account that Jared just read for us here in the Gospel of Luke, I'd like to focus for just a few moments on one piece of furniture that shows up three times in the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke. Can anybody think what's the one piece of furniture that shows up three times? It's mentioned three times.
Manger.
It's the manger. The manger is meant. Who's the stellar person here? Yeah, it's the manger. Oh yeah, trust a couple farmers. Yeah, it's the manger. And so I just like to point out three mentions of the manger and what I think it can tell us tonight. First of all, we find in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, referring to Mary, it says, "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Ironically, it's only this little short phrase that gives us the notion that Jesus was born in a stable. It's only this brief mention here that the inn was full and that the baby was laid in a manger. Now, unless the innkeeper commonly overbooked and sent the full-term expectant couples out to the barn, the reality of this manger being used as a cradle was probably a one-off occasion. On that one night, that manger was improvised to serve as a cradle. And then, for just a few hours, it held the very Son of God. Today, we might say it was repurposed and used for a special occasion. The second time the word or the thought of the manger comes up is when the angels come to bring the announcement to the shepherds in the fields. And they said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. When the angels announced the birth to the shepherds out on the hillsides, the angel gave gave two identifying details to find this specific child. This child will be wrapped in strips of cloth, and this child will be laying in a manger. This manger was never constructed to be a street address. This manger was never intended to direct traffic, but on that one night, it served as a beacon to searching shepherds trying to find the specific child. And then the third time that the manger is mentioned is after the shepherds come and they find him. Well, it says here in verse 16, it says, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The shepherds quickly came to Bethlehem that evening and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby. The details of the angelic message were definitely confirmed. They got the right town, they found the right occupying manger, and therefore they knew they'd found the specific newborn boy. Now the shepherds had a credible story to tell everyone that they met, because it said that when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And I'm almost certain that as they rehearsed this story over and over and over again to people that they had the chance to talk to, they would have included the details. We found the babe wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger. This manger, this simple device to feed livestock, now has become part of a much larger story. The animal trough now has a permanent part in the story of Christmas. I am sure that no other manger in all of history has been mentioned more frequently and included in more stories told around the world in these last 2,000 years than any other manger. Simple little tool, yet it became part of a wonderful story. The manger in Bethlehem was insignificant without its contents, though. For a time, instead of holding animal fodder, it protected the long-awaited Son of the Highest. Now, if someone were looking for confirmation of Christ among us today, what would they be looking for? What evidence would they need? What kind of confirmation would encourage them? In Isaiah chapter 57, in verse 15, it says, "For thus says the High and Lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy," God says, "I dwell in the high and holy place, comma, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." The Apostle Paul, many years after that expression, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." He went on to say that even though there are situations where it feels like we're dying, still the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You see, I think we can compare our lives to this manger. God created human beings with a divine purpose, and that purpose was that we, each one of us, actually might be the dwelling place of God. For he dwells, wants to dwell with us and be amongst us. More extravagant than a baby in a manger, though, the eternal, infinite God wants to come and live in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So just as that manger was repurposed on that Christmas night, I believe that God wants us to catch a fresh understanding of his purpose for us. We are meant to be more than just a container for God, but we're meant to thrive by the presence of God in our lives and a personal relationship with him. Our search for meaning and hope in this vast universe is found in knowing that God loves us personally, and he wants us to be alive in him and infused with his Spirit. And with the Spirit of God dwelling in us and amongst us, we then become a beacon in a dark world, a place in which people can find a message of hope. Like a lantern on a dark night, we can influence people all around us who might be struggling with discouragements and doubts and fears. As we take time to be nurtured in God's grace and his mercy, and then let it radiate out of us in word and attitude and deed, we will shine like a torch of hope in a dark ocean of fear. And then thirdly, like this manger, by living and counting on and being encouraged by the life, the Spirit of God in us, God invites us to be part of his big story of redemption. I don't know what heaven's going to be like for sure, but I think one of the things we're going to do in heaven is retell the stories of God's work in our lives. Yes, we might recount the Christmas story of Christ being born in a manger, but I suspect we're also going to be encouraged by stories of how Jesus was alive in you, and you, and you, and you, and how we watched God help you in the down times, in the joyful times, in the discouraging times. God alive in you. Do you have a life story? Well, God intends for him to be part of that story. In fact, for your story to revolve around him and his work in your life. Now, you might think this evening, I don't know if that describes me. I'm here tonight, and this Christmas story and the songs we've sung, the carols and the story that we read, we kind of pull it out of the closet once a year and dust it off. But then we kind of wrap it back up and put it back away again, and for the next 11 and a half months, life goes on kind of normal. I really don't know if my light shines with the reality of Christ alive in me. And quite honestly, there's times when all of us struggle with that, when our own maybe selfishness or our own fears or our own discouragements kind of cloud over the light of Christ in us. But the truth is, God desires that each one of us be vessels of his presence. Now, none of us are really fit to be those vessels. We've all come short of the purity and the clearness required for God to be manifest amongst us and made alive in our lives. But I'm so thankful tonight, folks, that the Christmas story is not about just a baby in a manger. The Christmas story is about the Son of God coming and living amongst us. And for a time, the scriptures tell us how that he came and preached the gospel of the kingdom of God and invited people to understand life under God's gracious and loving care, but that Jesus also paid the ultimate price that our sins might be forgiven and we might be changed and cleansed. We can become containers of his presence. We can be vessels in which the light of Christ shines forth through us. So on this Christmas Eve, I'd like to just call out to everyone here. If you've never opened your heart to the presence of Christ among you, in your heart, can I encourage you to receive him? Receive not just the message, but be open to his Spirit, his life-changing power coming into your heart and into your life. For indeed, we can become a lamp in a dark world, so that our response to struggles, trials, and stresses will be a response that comes from the assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that Jesus is the light of the world, and that our hope is in him. I hope tonight that your faith and your walk with the Lord is more than a family heirloom, that it's more than just something that you want to give to the next generation as some symbol of the past, but that your faith in the Lord is something real and fresh and encouraging every day. And then every day we will be able to celebrate Christ born amongst us, in us and through us, as we reach out to a world. Shall we pray together? Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you that we have this Christmas story and enough details to piece together a bit of the picture of what happened when Christ was born. I'm so thankful, Lord God, that you take ordinary objects and make them special by being part of this story. But Lord, I'm even more thankful that you take ordinary people like Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the Magi. Lord, you take ordinary people like you, like me, like all of us here, Lord, and you use us for your glory. So I ask, O Father God, by your grace at work in our lives, you would help us to realize your purpose for us. You would help us to realize that we are a beacon of hope to the world around us, and that you would, Lord God, continue to write your story in our hearts as we live for your honor and your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray.